My little burden this morning is a time-tested gospel. The Word of God is true, and it's forever settled in heaven. When we read in the Old Testament, we find, of course, prophecies and several instances and references to a brighter day, a better day. You study the tabernacle, the temple, the ordinances concerning the worship that God set up for His people under the law system. They point toward a time when not only would God be known to the people, but He would dwell in them. He wanted the tabernacle was a symbol of a house for God, of course. And we have references in the New Testament about our body being the temple of God, temple of the Lord. And the Lord wants to dwell within each one of us, folks. He wants to find lodging there. And He wants us to prepare our lives and our hearts so that we might be able to receive Him and have the fullness of God dwelling within us. God's design from the very beginning, of course, was to have a people that He could speak to, that He could talk to. With Adam and Eve, it was in the cool of the day. I translate that in my mind as being a very peaceful and a very enjoyable time of communion with the Creator. I don't know how long it was that they actually enjoyed that peace. It doesn't appear as though it was very long from the record of the Scriptures. But I would expect that Adam and Eve both really anticipated that time of having God to come down, their Creator, the one that breathed into Adam the breath of life, the one that no doubt Adam recognized as being his father, the one that made it possible for him to live and to enjoy what he had around him. And I would expect that to be in the presence of God, to have Him come down and walk with you and talk with you, would have been, how could you describe it? If you experience today a visit from the Lord in your own spirit, if you experience the time when God comes down and pays you a special visit, gives you a special little message, that you can somewhat relate to that time that Adam and Eve had there in the garden. But then the transgression came, and from that time forth, God has sought to instill something in man that would raise him above the wickedness that was in the world. It's a sad tale to read how rapidly man descended. When you read how Adam, Eve took of that forbidden fruit and she brought it to her husband, and I wonder sometimes the thoughts that must have gone through Adam's mind as here he was presented with the choice. I have God and I walk with Him in the cool of the day. He comes down and He visits me. But He told me never to take of this forbidden thing, never to partake of it, because He told me that if I did that day, I would surely die. But now my companion, the one that was taken from me, that God caused me to go into a deep sleep, and He removed one of my ribs, and with that rib He created my companion. And it's the only one I've got. It's the only one that's here with me. And she is presenting me. She's already partaken. And she's presenting to me. Adam had a choice to make, and of course you know what he did. He made a choice to partake also. From that time, they had children. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. It's just hard to imagine how rapidly man descended. God saw all those things. He knew that was possible. He knew that it could happen. He knew that those things gave man choice. He even said that it repented him. He had made man. It grieved his heart because the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. So he told Noah to build an ark. He was going to destroy the world with a flood. God has sought, since the time that sin entered into this world, to raise man above sin. He has sought to give to man something that would cause him to do better than that. Sad to say, not many people have actually partaken of it. Sad to say, in the world in which we live, we see the violence and the wickedness, the evil. We hear the things that we hear on the news reports. Just recently, we had another account of another state in our union that is putting its sanction on gay marriage. It's sad. It hurts when these things start to happen because, you see, on the East Coast, the West Coast, these things, the government's given credibility and credence to that type of behavior. It hurts. The child of God, it hurts. But that's the way of the world, folks. It's the way that Satan and sin is taking society and cultures. It's the way it's going to go. We can expect those kind of things to happen. But God wants us to be in a position in our personal lives to be above those things. And the only way that can happen is to allow God to follow His prescribed method. Now, I'd like to share with you, you might think this is a little unusual, but I trust it'll make the point. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. Some time ago, we had a little burden of the silence of God. And I remember reading an account of some words that were scrawled on a wall of a concentration camp, a Nazi death camp, where someone had scrawled on the wall there, if I can remember, "I believe in the sun, even though it does not shine, or there may be clouds, or I'm here in this cubicle. I believe it's there, even though I don't see it. I believe in love, even when it isn't shown. I believe in God, even when I don't see Him." To be able to have that type of attitude, to be able to have that type of motivation inside of one of those Nazi death camps, a person has to have something higher than himself. You have to have something more than just my flesh and blood, more than just my spirit, more than just my being. Something more than that has to be in a person to be in a place like that and to be able to see above and beyond my immediate circumstances and conditions. It's God. It is God. There have been many a person in this world and in the early Christian church who found themselves in very difficult circumstances, but through God, through the gospel message, through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus, Him crucified and resurrected, found a place of peace where they could be raised above who they were and their circumstances and be able to live their lives successfully. Philemon, beginning with the first verse. Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know who Onesimus was? Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Paul is writing to Philemon, and he starts off his letter to Philemon by saying, Paul, a prisoner. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Without getting right to the point, he's getting right to the point. He says, Philemon, I'm an old man, and I'm a prisoner. I'm in jail right now. All right? 10th verse, repeating, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. This is the message that Paul is giving to Philemon. And folks, it's recorded for us to read today. Now, the term servant appears in the New Testament as servant, of course, as bond, bondman, bondage, manservant, men servants, slave. It appears 127 times in the New Testament. It appears 801 times in the Old Testament. Translated servant in the New Testament, but every time that it's translated as servant, the Greek word, if you have Strong's, you can look, it's Greek number 1401, doulos, every time is translated from that same word, doulos, which means a slave. So many references in the New Testament about a servant. Every time it's translated servant from the word that means a slave. Jesus had so many references to servants So many times throughout the New Testament we read about servant, and it means a slave. The Apostle Paul was referring to, talking to Philemon in this letter, referring to Onesimus as one. He says, Paul, I'm writing this letter to you, Philemon. I'm a prisoner. I know what it means to be in bonds. Now I'm asking you to receive your runaway slave. I want to give you just a little bit of information about slavery in the early church time. I was so shocked to find out how many there were. I get this information from Philip Schaff, History of the Christian Church. There were 400,000 slaves, 10,000 foreigners, 21,000 free citizens. In the Roman Empire, the number of slaves in the reign of Claudius was no less than half of the entire population, about 60 million. That's a staggering number, isn't it? Half of the population were slaves. According to Robertson, a historian, there were twice as many slaves as free citizens in the work of Roman slavery. Blair estimates over 3 slaves to 1 freeman between the conquest of Greece and the reign of Alexander Severus from 146 BC to AD 235. Under the law, Judaism, slaves had some hope. We read about the year of Jubilee. We read about the treatment of one who was a servant, who was a slave. We read about the possibility of them being rewarded or returned or made right because of injury. In the Greco-Roman system, it was horrible to be a slave. You could be beaten, you could be mistreated just because somebody wanted to. You had no rights at all as a citizen, no civil rights, no legal rights whatsoever. You were property. Those things are difficult for any man to deal with. But the introduction of the gospel message began the process of teaching mankind to love his neighbor as himself. It began the process of trying to put every man on the same plane, on the same level of equality. Human beings, and this is one of the reasons why Paul said concerning this man, Onesimus, he didn't say, Philemon, you've done wrong because he's a slave. Folks, the population of slaves was equal to the number of free people at this time. It was something that had to be addressed and dealt with, yes, because there is no way that anyone can put their sanction and approval on slavery and say that it's right. It's a hard place to be in, and many people in our nation and in this world still yet today in this world live under conditions of slavery. But the Word of God, as it relates to humanity, has over the process of time and over years from the time that God was trying to raise His people above their present condition, the Scripture says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He needs something higher than that in order for him to live above himself, in order for him to be able to be in the depths of the situation around him that might put him in the depths of despair, to still be able to look in his innermost being and reach to the one that's higher than him and be able to scrawl the words on the wall, I believe in love. even when it isn't shown. I believe in God, even when I do not see Him. I believe in the sun, even when it doesn't shine. I believe in those things. I have something in me that I hold to that's higher and more valuable to me than my present circumstances. Let's turn to some other scriptures here. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Also dealing with the subject of servants and slavery. Now it would seem to me that in the time that, if I were living in this time, and I was under bonds, that I would surely want a way out from under it. I would surely want to be released from that. But here's what Peter said, 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants or slaves. It's what is translated from slaves. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What do you think of that? Servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear, not just to the good ones, but even the ones that take advantage of you. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 1, that as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Colossians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7. Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. He that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. The message here is, even though you're still a slave, yet because of the gospel message, you can be free from the sins, free from the anger, free from the attitude, free from the rebellious spirit that you have inside of you. Let's work first with what we have to work with here. Let's work with you. Let's work with the masters. Let's work with what's inside a man to cause him to do these things that are contrary to the will of God. You're a servant. That's your lot in life. That's where you are. You've got to deal with being a servant. Your master is a master. I'm going to deal with him about being a master. I'm going to deal with him about being cordial and kind and respecting you. And I thank God, folks, even though it has been a difficult time throughout our nation's history, I thank God that the Spirit of God and the will of God and the mind of God and the purpose of God to put every man on equal plane, while not perfect, it is yet working. This is a time-tested gospel, folks. It works. It works in the heart of a man. It changes a man. It puts a man back on a plane that God wants him to be on with his fellow man. Are you called being a servant? Don't be excited about it. And then he says, you're bought with a price. You're a servant to me. You're a servant to Christ. You're a servant to God. You love God. You love Christ because he set you free from the yoke of bondage of sin and Satan. What did Paul say? Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death that I carry around with me? This sin that's been on my back all this time. I can't do anything with it. What I would do that I don't do, what I don't want to do, that's what I do. I need help. I need to get away from this thing. And now here I am in trouble. And who's going to deliver me? I thank God. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. I can be freed from that old yoke, from that old bondage, from that old sin, from that old thing that took me down the wrong path, that old thing that had a ring in my nose and snatched me around wherever it wanted to snatch me. I can be free from that thing. Let's work with the root of the matter. This is what Peter said. This is what Paul said in the Corinthian letter, in the Colossian letter. Let's look at Colossians now, the third chapter. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Oh, folks, I trust today that we can find that we are not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That we've been set free. That we've been set free from the body, the yoke of sin. We've been set free from that old man that was chained to my back that kept dragging me down and kept taking me places I didn't want to go and caused me to do things that I didn't want to do. And that the time-tested gospel, the message of Christ, the message of God, is the one that has caused man to be raised above sin. Today, I thank God for this group of people that I'm looking at today, because we live in a world that is so sick. We live in a society that is so sick. Broken homes, children being abused, drug abuse, alcohol abuse. And I'm looking at a group of people today that want to do right, that want to serve the Lord. Our governments, in some areas, putting its sanction on homosexual marriages. And we don't, that should be detestable in the sight of a child of God. And I thank God that I can read the Word and find that this time-tested gospel that was able to reach to the needs of these slaves, folks. It reached the needs of these slaves. It talked to them and told them how to conduct themselves. And it told them, don't just be bowed down with that thing because that's where you are. That's the time frame in which you live. You can do better than that. Have me in your heart. Get me inside of you. Get the message of Christ inside of you. It'll change your outlook. It'll change your thought about things. It'll change how you view things. Folks, today, this world in which we live, as we read the scriptures, I'm pilgrim and stranger here. I'm just traveling through. I have here no continuing city. I have something higher, something better to look forward to. This time-tested gospel, the message of it has always been to raise man above the things that are going on around him. Those things that are around me, while they want, they'll pressure me and try to influence me, I've got to put a resistance up against them. And as Jesus said, the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If I have Christ in me, greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. The devil is a defeated foe. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Those are the things that cause a man to be able to scrawl on the walls of a concentration camp, I believe. In spite of everything that's going on around me, in spite of the torture, in spite of the meager rations I get, folks, have you seen pictures of some of those people that came out, the ones that did come out alive of those concentration camps? You could count their ribs. You could. So hollow-eyed. So weak, so frail, so malnourished, almost to starve to death. And to be able to be in a condition such as that, and right on the wall, I believe. I yet believe. Folks, the only thing that's going to help us to make it through this life is a belief in Christ. And the gospel message, from the time that Jesus taught it, from the time that God put it out there for man to have, it has been time-tested and it's caused man to rise above himself over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, found himself in a situation there that had, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Going about killing the saints, persecuting the saints. The gospel message was preached to Paul, a direct revelation from Christ. "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute, Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Lord, what would you have me to do?" What a change. What a change in a man's heart. What a difference. And he was able then to stand in the face of his accusers, those who were once his fellow countrymen and his brothers. He was able to stand against them, or they against him, and manifest the Spirit of Christ with them. "So I haven't done anything wrong to you. I don't disrespect you. All I'm saying to you is that God gave me a revelation. And I was once just like this, but he turned me around 180 degrees. And now here I am proclaiming Christ." And the reason I'm called into question this day is because I'm talking about Christ and his resurrection. "That's why I'm called into question," he said. I haven't told you anything that didn't happen. You know it happened. King Agrippa, don't you know? Don't you remember? You have excellent knowledge of these things. It wasn't done in a corner. You remember how it happened. Paul, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian." Caused man to rise above himself, folks. All this world is hateful, wicked, cruel, dark. And if I make choice to live in this world, so to speak, that's what I have to look forward to. The darkness, the cruelty, the slavery of this world, of the enemy. But if I make choice to accept the gospel message of Christ for my soul, for my being, for my person, I have something more to look forward to. Even though I might find myself at some point in time as one of the slaves at the time of Christ and Paul and Peter writing these letters, I might find myself as 60 million free men and 60 million slaves, I might find myself as one of those slaves. I might find myself in that position. And if I do, the gospel message tells me just how to conduct myself. Not to rise up, not to be a striker, not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Doesn't teach me that I have the right to rail against my master. Doesn't teach me I have that right. Servants, be obedient. This is the will of God. Be obedient. You do what you have to do. You got a different spirit now. You have the Spirit of Christ in your life. I am very thankful that in our nation, our founding fathers had some governing principles, godly governing principles in their lives. I'm thankful for that. I am very thankful today, folks, that for those that will, the message of the gospel is still working. It is still endeavoring to set men free. You read some of the accounts in the Old Testament time, the New Testament time rather, the early church, of the way that women and children were treated, the way that servants and slaves were treated. And you read how much of a change the gospel message made for those people in their lives. It didn't happen at the snap of a finger. It took time for that transition to take place. But I thank God today that I live in a free country. I thank God today that as we sit together here in this chapel with peace and harmony and unity, it's through Christ Jesus. It's through the gospel message. Because if it wasn't for the time-tested gospel that's able to stand the tests of time, folks, and come up, rise above all the things in this world, if it's in you and in me, it puts us above the things in this world. If it wasn't for that, we'd find ourselves rancor and clamor, arguing in the chapel. And may God help us that we never, ever find those things. Ever. May we respect the house of God as a place of worship. May we have like faith when we come in those doors. And if you're unsaved, you come in the chapel and you're unsaved, it's a good place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. It should be where the messages of the songs, the messages of the prayers, the messages of the exhortations, the messages of the preaching should be one to encourage you and draw you closer. Never to push you aside. Never to push you away. Never to cause you to feel like you have no hope, no opportunity. But that the message of the gospel will raise you up above yourself. Thank you this morning for the attention. Let's pray for one another, folks. We want to be raised above who we are. We want to get above humanity. Oh, yes, we're going to have to deal with these things. As long as we're in the flesh, we've got to deal with fleshly things. But through Christ Jesus, through the message of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, we can rise above. Amen.